please stand for the reading of the gospel? From Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I was very young when I answered the call to follow Jesus. When I was a kid and someone would ask me, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" I always gave the same answer. I told them I wanted to be a pastor. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian family. I was blessed by a loving church family. And I never remember ever wanting to be anything else but a pastor. And yet, when I look back at the child I was and the teenager I was, I wonder, as it says in number one in the teaching notes today, why would God choose me? Why would God choose me? A couple of weeks ago, I got out my high school yearbook from my junior year. Melody Small from our church had told me that one of her good friends, Rhonda, had died. Rhonda was in the class ahead of me, and I got out the yearbook because I wanted to match the face and the name. And as I was looking for Rhonda's picture, I came across some others. And I saw some pictures of myself in the chorus and on the tennis team. And in the table tennis club. And in my school picture, I was wearing this plaid jacket. Now, that picture was black and white, but I remember it well. It was red, white, and blue plaid. And I had on a bright red necktie. And wow, did I have hair. And then I saw pictures of friends and teachers that encouraged me, and coaches that inspired me, and girls I thought were cute but was always too shy to talk to. And I also saw the bullies, the people that scared me, and the awkward kids that I remember making fun of. And I saw teachers that scared me too. Some of my high school friends knew already at that time that I wanted to be a pastor. It's revealed in the things they wrote on the inside jackets of my yearbook. They wrote cool things like, "Keep the faith, man. Keep walking in the lighted path," someone said. "And keep those smiling cheeks." Wow. A few even referred to me as preacher back then. And it was all very nice, but at the time, I was so quiet and so shy and so insecure. And the things I said and the things I did back then, looking back, I wonder, why would God choose me? And I still ask that question sometimes. I mean, I think about that when I say careless words without thinking. Relationships that I have blundered. Habits that I have struggled to break. Why would God choose me? Now, maybe you've asked that same question. I mean, you may not have been called to be a pastor, but God has chosen you just as surely as God has chosen me to follow Jesus. You, with all of your goodness and all of your gifts, you, with all of your uncertainties and all of your flaws, and you might be looking at yourself and you might be asking, why would God choose me? Well, the thing is, we serve a God who always chooses imperfect people to carry out his mission in this world. I mean, take a look at Simon Peter. Simon was impulsive, brash, immature, reckless. His temper flared. He usually spoke first before his brain could intervene. Earlier this summer, Tina Eaton, our director of adult discipleship, and I led a study based on a book by the dean of the chapel at Asbury Seminary, Jessica Legrone. Her book is entitled The Rewritten Life, and it's a wonderful book. And in this book, when Jessica gets to the story of how Jesus rewrote Simon Peter's story, she says this: if God loved Simon Peter and thought God could use him for good, there might just be hope for me as well. And Simon was not just one of the 12. Jesus chose Simon Peter, with all of his imperfections, to be a leader. As it says in number 2 in your notes, Simon is chosen to be a follower and a leader. Now, how do we know that Jesus singled out Simon to be a leader? Well, there are 4 times in the New Testament when the writers list the 12 disciples. And Simon is always listed first. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts all have lists naming the disciples, and at the top of every list, always named first in the group, is Simon Peter. Look at Matthew's account. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and the one always listed last, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Now, Simon is not only listed first among the disciples, he also leads the group in many of the gospel stories. And sometimes his leadership is intentional and planned, and sometimes it's almost accidental. Often the other disciples kind of hang back and they let Simon stick his neck out and take risks that they're not ready to take. And never was that more true than it here in Matthew 16, when Jesus asks the disciples the most important question he ever asks them. The change in Simon's story begins when he answers this most important question from the heart. First, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" And they don't have any trouble answering that. I mean, they've heard people say a lot of things about Jesus in the crowds that have been hanging around them. But then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter immediately sticks his neck out and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now let's pause at that question for a minute. Jessica Legrone points out, Jesus isn't interested in what we've overheard about him from others. He wants to know what we believe about him ourselves. You can tell Jesus what your parents thought of him, or what your pastors and your church leaders say about him. You can tell Jesus what you've read about him in books or overheard about him from your friends. And Jesus will keep asking you, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, everything in your life hangs on how you answer that question. Who you say Jesus is will have an influence on all of your relationships. Who you say Jesus is will determine your priorities in life, what you do with your time, how you spend your money. Who you say Jesus is will shape how you look at yourself in a world that wants to mold and shape you by a different set of values. In 2 weeks, on September the 10th, we're going to begin a 4-week series of messages and small group study that will focus on this question of who Jesus is and what that means for you and me. The series is based on a book that was written some years ago that was made into a movie just last year called The Case for Christ. And it was written by Lee Strobel, a former investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. Strobel was an atheist. But when his wife became a Christian, he set out to investigate the claims of Christ. And he interviewed these biblical scholars from all over the country, trying to prove to his wife that her newfound faith was just bunk. But his search led him to a deep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a really powerful and moving story, and I'm really excited about this series because I'm looking forward to digging deeper with you into the evidence that supports our affirmation, the affirmation that Simon Peter made long ago, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, before the series starts, we're going to show the movie here at the church this coming Wednesday night at 5:30, and also on September the 8th, a Friday night at 7 o'clock. And I hope you'll attend one of those showings. And I hope also that you'll be here during those 4 Sundays for this series. And if you'd like more information about being part of a study group, there's information out in the hallway as well. Jesus asks us, "Who do you say that I am?" And everything hangs on how you answer that question for yourself. And Simon says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it's the defining moment in his life. His life is set in a new direction. In fact, he even gets a new identity. Look at what Jesus says to him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." You know, in biblical times, names were chosen by parents to express their aspiration for their children. And when Simon's parents named him, they pictured their son becoming a man who would hear and obey. Well, that name didn't really seem to fit Simon. As we look at his story, we discover that he often had trouble listening because he was always busy blurting out the first thing that came to his mind. And he also had trouble obeying because he always wanted to take matters into his own hands. His parents had such hope that Simon would be one who hears and one who obeys. And surely they were disappointed. But when he made this great claim about Jesus, he got a new name, the name Peter, which means rock. Now, at this point, Simon hardly seems like a rock. He wavers an awful lot. But look at the words that are underlined in verse 18 in the scripture. I will build my church. Jesus is not going to wait until Simon is perfect before he chooses him to be the rock. If he did that, Jesus would be waiting forever. Jesus calls Peter now because Jesus believes in what Peter can be. He will be the rock by the power of Christ. If God waited for you and for me to become perfect in order to qualify us as his followers, God would be waiting forever. But God comes to us where we are. And he calls us because he believes that as we walk with him in life, we will become something more than we can even now imagine. We notice that the change in Simon's story doesn't happen in an instant. In the verses that follow, Jesus starts telling his disciples about things to come, and he tells them that soon he will suffer and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Simon Peter, hearing this, immediately takes Jesus off to the side, and he says, Lord, this will never happen to you. And in response, Jesus says something more harsh to Simon than he's ever said to anybody else. He turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. How quickly things turned around for Peter. One minute he was the rock, the one upon whom the foundation of the church would be built. And then all too quickly he becomes a stumbling block, getting in the way of Jesus' mission in this world. Jesus even calls him Satan. Ouch. Satan means literally to obstruct or to oppose. Now the thing is that sometimes Peter lives up to his new name, but at other times he acts more like his old self. And when he behaves like his former self, it's interesting in the scriptures that Jesus calls him by his old name. And one of the most poignant places where that happens is in the next scripture that's in your notes, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks Simon and the others to stay with him on this most difficult night, and they fall asleep. And Jesus says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? The rock who would never leave Jesus' side falls asleep. and he's just like old Simon again. You know, some people think that the moment we give our lives to Jesus, we won't struggle anymore. Say yes to Jesus and all your problems will go away, your temptations will disappear. And I know a lot of people whose lives have been dramatically changed in an instant when they came to Jesus. But more often for us, our transformation in Christ is a process. And the old self passes away and the new self comes to be gradually, as day by day by day we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrendering control to Jesus. I want to invite you now to watch this brief video clip.
Jesus, I decided to give you this.
Really? You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really?
I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it, so do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
What I mean is,
I don't know.
So let me check my schedule and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one cheek in here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So, let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but, see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
All I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure, Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay? It isn't working.
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
So Jesus asked Simon and the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And as we give over control to Jesus, day by day, it transforms our lives. But it's a choice that we make. As we continue to follow Simon's story on to the end of the gospel, I just want to close by putting a powerful word in front of you. This word is spelled out on every page of Simon's life, and it's spelled out on every page of your life. And it's something we experience when we surrender to Jesus. Simon's story has forgiveness spelled out on every page. Again and again in Simon's story, the number 3 appears. 3 leading disciples are asked by Jesus to stay awake, and 3 times he finds them sleeping. Jesus is standing trial in the judgment hall. Peter is outside in the courtyard. 3 times different people recognize Peter as a follower of Jesus, and 3 times he denies that he even knows them. Then the rooster crows, and Peter runs away. But that's not the end of the story. For the risen Christ, after Easter, appears to Peter along the lake shore, and after breakfast on the beach, 3 times, Peter gives Jesus a chance to turn control of his life over to him again. And Jesus gets very personal about this. Simon, son of John, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And three times, Peter reclaims his first love and gives control of his life to the Lord Jesus. And he does become the rock upon whom the church is built. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall. We look at ourselves and we ask, why would God choose me? But here's the good news. Our Lord forgives. There's nothing we can do to get Jesus to stop loving us. Even now, Jesus is calling you and me by name, and he's asking the question, who do you say that I am? Do you love me? Jessica Legrone writes, Jesus always offers us another chance to answer that most important question, do you love me? Do you love Jesus?